You know, you might build something into your, you might have something in your life. Maybe you participate in a feeding program or some kind of a service program for poor people. Maybe once a week you go do that. When I was at the University of Oklahoma, we used to go out to the Cerebral Palsy Center. I'm not even sure it still exists, but we used to go out to the Cerebral Palsy Center once a week and hold a Sunday school for the little kids. Well, that became part of my spiritual rule. So what we're going to talk about tonight, men and women, we're going to give you a chance to evaluate what are those points in your life that are already there where on a regular basis, whether you think about it or not, you are practicing God's presence. You are, you know, you're encountering God. Now, I think that'll clear up for you as we go along. Now, when we start evaluating our spiritual lives and start evaluating our contacts with God and how we do that, one word of warning, and we want to be careful about comparing ourselves with others. Because everybody's spiritual rule and pattern is different. Now, the reason I mention that is because I know you guys are into reading Christian biographies and stuff like that, and I affirm that. I mean, I want you to read those biographies. The problem is, though, we want to be very careful that we don't go back into history 200 or 300 or 400 or 800 years or whatever and pull up the pattern from somebody's life and try to make it normative for us today. You know, in other words, look at their spiritual rule and say, oh, I need to do that. If I'm going to follow Jesus, that's what I need to do. For instance, Martin Luther. Now, I'm a church historian, a scholar in that particular area. That's what I spend my days and nights doing, is studying and teaching church history. Martin Luther is considered one of the great figures of church history. I've heard all kinds of sermons in my life using Martin Luther as an illustration because he would often spend 2 and 3 hours a day in prayer. And the sermon goes something like this. Well, look at Martin Luther and how God used him, and he spent 2 or 3 hours a day in prayer. And of course, the implication is obvious. Well, if you want God to use you, you need to spend 2 or 3 hours a day in prayer. What that illustration conveniently overlooks is Martin Luther was a monk. I mean, now let's be honest. When you're a monk, what else do you do? You spend large amounts of time in prayer. So for a preacher or somebody to beat the congregation over the head with Martin Luther as somehow, you know, that you need to be... Plus, Luther didn't marry until he was 42. And I guarantee you, his spiritual rule, his spiritual pattern changed after that. When he had a wife and he had children, his spiritual pattern changed. Let me give you another illustration. Susanna Wesley, 18th century English woman. Susanna Wesley had 19 children. That's remarkable, isn't it? I won't say that. I just did a thing this morning on use of the tongue, so I need to leave that alone. We won't go there. Susanna Wesley was an 18th century woman. She had 19 children. Two of them were John and Charles, who were the leaders, along with George Whitefield and a couple of others, of the evangelical revival of the 18th century. Now, that's not bad production. But, you know, I've heard Susanna Wesley used time and again by speakers pointed toward young women, especially toward young wives and mothers. And this is what they say. Susanna Wesley had 19 children. And she spent time alone with each one of them every week. Well, of course, the implications are all of you young moms and wives out there, God forgive you if you're not... I mean, you've only got 2 or 3 children. Susanna Wesley had 19. And look what she did. And why aren't you doing that? Well, let's think about Susanna Wesley. Now, God bless Susanna Wesley. She was a tremendous woman. But in 18th century England, she had no telephone. She had no television. They had no automobiles. They had no place to go. There were no computers. I mean, if you've got 19 children and they're all around you, what do? Well, you spend time with them. I mean, one does not have to be a particularly incisive thinker to come up with that. But, you know, I've heard ministers hit young mothers over the head with Susanna Wesley. Why? And meanwhile, some of these gals are working 40 and 50 hours a week, and they're taking their kids to ball games and ball practices every day and scout meetings, and they're running like crazy, and they're doing everything they can just to hold life together in the 20th century. And now somebody's lifting up an 18th century saint and saying, well, you need to be like her. There's no way. No, what we need to do is figure out, how can I learn lessons from others, from biblical characters, from historical characters? How can I learn those lessons and have them encourage me? But how can I build my spiritual pattern and my rule in a way that fits me as a 21st century man or as a 21st century woman? I mean, how can I do that? I'm not Martin Luther and I'm not Susanna Wesley. How can I be who I am with the busy demands on my time and everything I do? Well, these are some of the issues when you start talking about looking at your spiritual pattern and building your spiritual rule. First of all, personality is an issue. We are not all the same. And what that means is there are some things that some of you might do in your spiritual rule. There might be something that's a part of your spiritual life, something that you do on a regular basis, and it feeds you, and it's wonderful. For somebody else, it might be a barren desert. It's not good for them at all. And it has nothing to do with spirituality or lack of spirituality. It has to do with personality. I mean, that's why some people pray in certain ways, and that really ministers to them. But there are an awful lot of other people that don't pray that way, and I'm afraid we've not done a very good job over the years helping people understand the difference that personality makes in prayer. I mean, most of us grew up hearing the same kinds of prayers over and over and over again, and therefore we came to the conclusion that's the only way to pray. I mean, if you'd grown up in First Baptist Newkirk, Oklahoma, where I did, every single prayer sounded alike. Offering prayer. Lord, we thank you today that we could come into your house. We thank you now we could return a little of what you've given to us. Every single prayer. Lord, we pray for the people on the highways. They might reach their destination safely. Well, there were years. Nobody was killed in Oklahoma on the highways because, you know, every prayer sounded exactly alike. Now, the problem with that is not all those people were alike. Just like you're not alike. So just because your friend prays in one way or follows particular spiritual patterns, that's not necessarily the way you're going to do that. We have to figure out what fits me. And there's a second thing, not only personality, but timing in your pilgrimage. It depends where you are in your pilgrimage. Some things are more meaningful at one time than they would be at other. I have a friend who went as a missionary to Africa, and he said for the first time in his life, even though there were other missionaries there and everything, he said in general, for the first time in his life, all of a sudden he was surrounded by many, many people who did not speak his language and whose culture he did not understand. And he said, man, after having been surrounded all my life with all these people I could just pour my thoughts out to and my heart out to, he said, all of a sudden I'm surrounded with people that I can barely communicate with. You know what he did? He took up journaling. He had never been a journaler. That had never been a discipline that he had used. But all of a sudden, he said, keeping a journal became incredibly important to me because I needed some place to pour out my thoughts to God and what I was thinking and what I was feeling. I've read that journal. It's got some of the most profound stuff I've ever seen in it. But it was brought on by the place in his pilgrimage, you know, what was happening to him. So our spiritual rule is like that. There are times that some things might be more significant to us than other things. For instance, there were a couple of spiritual disciplines that I practiced 25 years ago that I really don't do much today. And they were fine 25 years ago. They fed me well. But I found them getting a little bit dry, and I found myself adopting some other things in life because it seemed to feed me better. It seemed to be more where I was. Thirdly, life circumstances affect our spiritual rule. A couple of illustrations. We have lived our lives, my family, on the run. I mean, life has been an absolute roar. We have lived our lives in an automobile. Now, there was one time when both of our daughters were on two athletic teams concurrently. We had four athletic teams going. Plus their school activities, plus church activities, plus everything. I mean, we lived our lives in the car. Now, our family was never one to spend a great deal of time as a family at home praying for a very simple reason. We weren't at home. Now, I've known people that have had wonderful family devotional times and all that. And boy, I affirm that. And if that fits their family and fits them, and if you can do that, I'd do it. We never did do that. We just weren't, you know, we'd pray with the girls before bed when they were little. But I mean, after a certain number of years, we were on the run. We did most of our praying in the car. During that first ministry position that I was in Oklahoma City, my wife and I, every week we would go down and we'd spend all day Wednesday in Shawnee, Oklahoma, at Oklahoma Baptist University. You remember that, Debbie? We would pray all the way down in the car and we would pray all the way back. I mean, we had to drive anyway. We had to get there anyway. So we learned to build a spiritual discipline into our lifestyle. We were already going, so we built it in. About 10 years ago, I was speaking at the University of California at Berkeley to an intervarsity group. And they had given me some topic, I don't remember what it was, but when it was all said and done, they wanted to have a question and answer time. Now, I had taken our oldest daughter, she was 12 at that time, I had taken her with me that night. The girls always like to go on those things because they got free meals and everything. And Melissa had her homework, and she was over here on the side working on her math. I'm sure she didn't really listen to a thing I said. That was not the show. She was doing her homework, and then we were going to go out to eat. Well, one of these young college students, intervarsity students, raises her hand and says, "When do you guys have your family prayer time?" You know, and all the students have their notebooks ready, and they're ready to list 8 points on all this. And Melissa's over here, has no warning, and I turn to her, and I said, "Melissa, when do we do most of our praying?" And she looks up and says, "In the car." Never missed a beat. Because for us, spirituality has been on the run. Now, we've been in Colorado Springs. We got in Friday night. And I think my wife and I have prayed in the car. How many times have we prayed in the car since we've been here? 3 times, I think. I mean, that is the way we have lived life. The circumstances of life have dictated some of our spiritual rule. You know, we've not necessarily had blocks of time. So, you know, we work in those things. Let me give you another illustration. One of my colleagues at the seminary lives 17 miles from the seminary. He has to drive there anyway. He's got to get to work. He taught himself to do this every day when he would come out and he would get in his car and his hands would touch the steering wheel. That would be his reminder to pause and to reflect a little bit on the day about what was coming. To think through his appointments, to think through how he was feeling, to just think through and to have a moment's prayer. Just to remind himself, I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. At the end of the day, when he would come out, he would get in the parking lot, and when his hands would touch the steering wheel, that was his reminder to pause, to reflect back on the day, to think it through for just a second. Now, what was he doing? He was building a point of spiritual rule into his schedule. He had to drive anyway. He was simply making that part of his life. Well, I am convinced that for people like you and people like me, we have to thread spiritual disciplines, spiritual activities, those points of contact with God. We have to thread them into the fabrics of our lives. If we don't do it, we probably won't practice them. Now, for instance, whether you're at USC strolling by Tommy Trojan or you're at OU strolling along the South Oval going to class, you got to get to class anyway, right? Well, there's not a thing in the world that suggests you couldn't build in one of those points of contact while you're strolling along. Maybe use that as a time of prayer or as a time of solitude, just a time of reflection. You got to go there anyway. Some of you have to drive to work. You don't have any choice. You have to do that anyway. Well, that can be one of those brief times where you just build in one of those points of contact, reminding yourself that you're a follower of Jesus Christ and at the same time listening for what God might say to you. Now, I want to hear from you for just a second. I want you to think about your current life, about what's happening with you. Tell all of us, what are some things that are currently part of your spiritual rule? I mean, you may not even have thought of it as being a deeply spiritual thing, but what's something that you already do that's just part of one of your, you know, your daily or your weekly or your monthly contacts with Christ? What's already part? Let's hear it.
Music.
Do what?
Music.
In what way?
Listening to it.
And where are you when you listen to it?
Usually.
All right. Your car, you're going to drive someplace anyway. And listen, I'm assuming you're talking about Christian music, something like that?
Yes.
Yeah, just taking an opportunity to do some focusing on the Lord. And for many people, they listen to Christian music. I mean, that's not the most creative, insightful thing I've ever heard. I mean, do you think you could do that? I mean, that's just building into our schedule one of those things. How about you? What else are you already doing? Yes, back in the back. Speak loud now. Sure. I mean, now that's no huge deal. But it is one of those contact points where we're reminding ourselves, I am a follower of God. I'm one of God's people. And just acknowledging God, you know, it's, you know, part of that rule. What else? Yes. Prayer in the shower. Yeah, you got to take a shower anyway, don't you? I mean, you have to do that. Everybody's got to take a shower anyway. And we're, most of us are bright enough that we can wash ourselves without an awful lot of focused thought. Aren't we? I know a lot of people that begin their day in the shower using it as a time of meditation or a time of thought. And they've never actually thought about that, but they've threaded a spiritual activity into the fabric of their lives. What else? Yes. Sure. Yeah, singing Christian songs when you've got a few moments, or when you're walking someplace, you can do two things at once. What else? Yes?
Memorize scripture while you drive.
Yeah. Memorize scripture while you drive, while you walk. Yeah, I'd be careful memorizing it while you drive. It's kind of like cell phones. But again, the idea is you really can do that. You really can do those kinds of things. What else? Yes?
I probably walk to class along campus.
Sure. Sure, you got to go to class anyway. So pray a little bit while you're walking. You know, you're just building that in. What else? Yeah. Yeah, I mean, that makes sense to me. First thing in the morning, when you wake up, before you get up, you know, before you haul your carcass out of the bed, you know, just use a few moments for prayer. What else? Yes. Yeah, fellowship at meals. Some of you are in situations where that'll work. Not everybody is. But if it's for you and it'll work like that, you know, what a wonderful thing to do. What else? Yes? Yeah, meet with somebody maybe on a regular or at least an irregular basis, but you've got built into your life a time of spirituality, a time of reminding yourself that you're a follower of Jesus Christ and we're sharing with one another. What else? Yes?
Uh-huh.
Is that a time like of solitude for you, just getting away?
Yeah.
Men and women, let me say something to you. One of the great classical spiritual disciplines that we have overlooked is the discipline of solitude. Most of us today as Christians, we are incredible activists. Baptists are some of the worst of all. You know, and as a result, we are known for being about 2 miles wide and a quarter of an inch deep. And solitude, now there's nothing wrong with activism. Activism, that's why we do well in evangelism, we do well in missions and things like that. But there's something about, you know, we tend to practice disciplines of engagement. Well, there are also disciplines of withdrawal. And solitude is one of those. You know, we have a Cocker Spaniel, and he is not God's brightest dog. He really is not. But he loves to go for walks. And he loves them so much that I love them. Because he has such a good time. Well, while I'm following him along on the walk, that is a wonderful time to just notice the neighborhood, to get away from other things I'm doing, and to reflect a little bit on my life. What else? A couple more. Yes?
I pray while I work out.
Yeah, you know, I do the same thing. What do you do when you work out? What kind of stuff?
I run, rowing machine.
Yeah, I do exactly the same thing. Yeah, I work out four or five times a week, twice since I've been here. I will sometimes I'll write a message. Sometimes when I'm out on the street, I'll pray. Sometimes I'll do academic discipline. Sometimes when I'm on a walking machine, I'll be reviewing German. That's what I was doing this afternoon. But the point of it is, I'll do a couple of things at a time. I mean, I'm going to work out anyway. And if I can thread in one of those points of contact with God, that just makes it that much more sense. Okay, now hearing all of that, now I want you to take just a second with your pencil and your piece of paper and ask yourself this. Now, is there something that I'd like to put into my life? I mean, maybe it's as simple as reading the Bible daily. I mean, maybe it's as simple as that. But maybe it's something else. Something that you'd kind of like to just tweak your spiritual rule with a little bit and say, maybe that's something I could do. I wouldn't suggest that you try a lot of things, but maybe this week you could think of one. Think of one thing that you'd like to try. Maybe something you need to take out and replace it with. Now, let me hear some of these. What's something that's come to your mind and you think, you know, I'd like to try that. I'd like to maybe put that in. What would it be? Well, let's have some examples.
Journaling.
Journaling. Yeah. Now, not everybody journals well. It doesn't work for everybody, but it might be worthwhile to try. And just to see, is that something that could be meaningful to me? What else? Yes.
I'm usually always moving, so I need to work in solitude. So
Yeah, yeah, absolutely. And that is a tough discipline to establish, that I'm going to withdraw some way. Now, withdrawal doesn't mean that we withdraw completely from people. It just means we withdraw inwardly. I can withdraw pretty well surrounded by hundreds of people. So solitude can be different ways. Yes?
Hosting a Bible study.
Yeah, hosting a Bible study. Now, that's a pretty activist thing to do, but it can be a wonderful part of a spiritual rule. You know? What else? Yes? Yeah. Yeah, it's not your first language, is it? So memorizing scripture in English could be an interesting part of your spiritual rule, give you a new way to think about verses. Well, now let me make this suggestion, men and women. Don't set yourself up for failure. I mean, we're notorious for when we decide, the very first time we decide we're going to do something, you know, God, I'm going to do this the rest of my life, every day, 30 minutes a day. You know, and then we fail about 60% of the time, and we feel like we're, you know, second degree disciples or something like that. When you're going to put something into your spiritual rule, use phrases like this. As I have the opportunity, I'm going to do this. I'm going to attempt to do this with some regularity. I'm going to play around with this in my schedule and see if I can make it work. You know, you're trying to thread something in to the schedule of a 21st century man or a 21st century woman. Now, that's not to say that if you've got great blocks of time where you can sit for 2 or 3 hours and pray and read the Bible, boy, if you can, God bless you. But for most of us, that is not the way we live life. And if we're going to have a spiritual rule that's meaningful, we're going to have to do it something like that. Does that make sense? Do you think you could do that? I'm encouraged.